When we put the backdrop on the altar a couple of years ago, I thought, well, that is a very appropriate Christmas message, like the song, "Come, Let Us Adore Him." But it is a timeless message. That message is not just for Christmas, is it? In fact, it should be the theme of our lives, to adore Him. I really believe that we're made for that, that we were made to be able to behold the astounding glory of God, and that in beholding Him, and therefore adoring Him, we would find true fulfillment for our souls. I, like most of you, many of you anyway, grew up here in the Allegheny Mountains. And I love the mountains, I gotta tell you. It's a great place to live, to hike, how about it? To enjoy the beauty of God's creation. But I remember the first time that I ever witnessed firsthand the Rocky Mountains, Colorado. And I thought we had mountains until I got there. And I remember it was in October, and there was already snow on the mountains, of course, in Colorado. And our guide, who was a local park ranger, took us up into the foothills, and we hit the Continental Divide at sunset. And I remember my knees almost buckled in the beauty. We continued up Evergreen Pass, if anybody's ever been in Colorado, to the top of the mountain where there is a lake called Crystal Lake, and it had froze over. Can you picture with me the beauty of that sight in a full moon now shining down upon that Crystal Lake? Again, just awe-inspiring. Awe-inspiring. Now, my daughter had the opportunity many years ago to travel with the Gepperts to Tibet and see the glory of the Himalayas, the tallest mountains in this world. And how awesome, she said, that was. I've only seen pictures, but I'm sure that pictures don't do justice to the real thing. Amen? And that's the theme of this message today. I believe so many people are starving to witness the real thing, the glory of the risen Lord. The glory of the risen Lord. And so today, that's what I desire for us, is for us to be able to open the window of God's Word, that we may see the glory of the risen King, the risen Christ. Amen? We are going to use as our text today an unusual Easter text, but one very appropriate, as you'll see, in the book of Revelation, in the first chapter. As you know, Revelation is the revelation of Jesus given to the Apostle John as he was exiled on the island of Patmos. And it was there on the Lord's Day that Jesus appeared to him. Now, this was the John that really is depicted in Scripture as the one that was so close to Jesus. The one whom Jesus loved is the depiction, isn't it? This is the John that rested at the supper, you know, with his head on Jesus' chest, just picturing the closeness that they had. And I want to show you today that as close as John was to Jesus, when he saw this vision of the risen Jesus, he was more awestruck than I was at that crystal lake on the top of the Rocky Mountains. He was so awestruck that it said all he could do was fall on his face in awe of the glory of the Lord. I want you to read with me, and then we're going to study this morning briefly this picture of Jesus. If you look in the book of Revelation and you go down to verse 7, there's a powerful statement that I'd like to start with today. And Revelation 1 and 7, I'm reading in the New American Standard this morning. You can read in your own translation, or we'll bring it up on the screen if we can. But verse 7 says this: "Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye shall see him, even those who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. So it will be. Amen." Now, first and foremost, I want to tell you that Jesus came to this earth humble as a little child and lived a humble life. Jesus then, in this week that we have just celebrated, he portrayed what Isaiah 53 tells us is the perfect image of the suffering servant. In Isaiah 53, if you'll remember with me, it tells us that he had no beauty or majesty, that's what attracted us to him. In that human form, he came humbly. We understand that Isaiah 53 presents Jesus as the sacrifice of God, the one who was despised and rejected by men, one who was acquainted with suffering, one whose spirit and body received the punishment that we deserved, crushed for our iniquities. The chastisement that brought us peace was placed upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. This is the image that John saw as he witnessed Jesus on the cross. The image of Isaiah 53, the suffering servant. But I want to tell you, when Jesus comes back with the clouds and every eye will see him, it will not be the picture of the suffering servant anymore. Amen? He will come in the fullness of his glory as the King of Kings and as the Lord of Lords. And that is why those who pierced him will mourn when they see him as he is. Amen? Jesus said next, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, who is and who was and who is to come." Amen. The Almighty, the El Shaddai. So John tells us that this is the revelation, the beginning of the revelation that Jesus gave to him. Now, God desires to reveal himself to those who want to see him. You know, and I know, that there's a principle that is clearly portrayed for us in God's Word, that it is in seeking that we find. That God has chosen not to force himself upon anyone, but to knock at that door and to call us to open. We know that God is a revealer of himself to those who diligently seek him. And I got to tell you that it is in that revelation that you receive personally of God. That is where your relationship begins. That is where your relationship blossoms. That is when your relationship with God grows. That is when your love for Him, your admiration of Him, grows to be the truth of that which we sang today, that there is nothing better than Him. Nothing. Nothing. John, he says, was there as a fellow servant like us, a fellow partaker in the tribulations of this world and also of the kingdom and of perseverance, which is a great word, isn't it? Who like us are in Jesus. He on that island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. And it says that he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Don't you love that? Church, what does it mean to be in the Spirit? I hope you've experienced that today. I hope you experienced that as we were worshiping today. For you see, as we do, and we seek to behold Him, we seek to worship and adore Him, that is when the eyes of our heart, that spiritual heart, opens and we feel that connection, communion. We actually get a taste of that which we will see one day face to face. In the Spirit. It's why to be in the Spirit is everything. To have God's Spirit first of all, which we know that we are able to. Jesus promised that even as we are cleansed by the blood of Jesus, we are then partakers of the Holy Spirit, which can now come and fill this temple. You see, we are now the fulfillment of what that Jewish temple was, the tabernacle, the habitation of God on earth. We, isn't that what the scriptures say? You are the temple of the Holy Ghost. You remember that old song, long time ago, when those choruses, Kimmy, were just coming out. Know ye not, you are the temple. You are the temple of the Holy Ghost. Able to receive God's Spirit, and that is what connects us then. As we worship and as we behold Him, as we adore Him, to be in the Spirit means just that. It means that we, through our Spirit, are connected to His Spirit and we flow in that wonderful presence, that wonderful connection. That pipeline, if you will, is open that we receive. And church, that is how you receive new and deep revelation of who Jesus is. So that's what John is saying. In the Spirit in the Lord's day. And he hears first. Often the case as God reveals Himself in Scripture, I think it's to prepare you for what's coming. Right? He hears the voice like the sound of a trumpet. And he hears the voice saying, write in the book, right? What you see, send it to the seven churches. And then we know that following this revelation, a detailed description of what he was supposed to write to each church follows. But before that, in verse 12, I want to call your attention to verse 12 when John finally turns. And isn't that a powerful word? Do you know it's the same word that repent comes from? The same root word. For repent means to turn away from sin and turn to God. That's the word. That's the meaning. And John turns, and that's when he actually gets the vision of the voice that was speaking. The first image he sees is those seven golden lampstands, and we find out later that they are to represent for him the churches of the messages that he's to give. But he sees, look at verse 13, in the middle of the lampstands. How many know that Jesus Christ is the center of his church? He's the true leader, isn't he? Yeah. I'm excited that Adam Everly has accepted the position as senior pastor here at church, and he will be here. First Sunday would be May 8th, and then we're going to actually have an installation service on the 15th of May. But Adam knows that he will come and serve as pastor, but that Jesus Christ is the head. Amen? Yeah. The head. Speaking of that picture of the head, he says, you know, in the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like the Son of Man. And he was clothed in a robe reaching to his feet and girded across his chest with a golden sash. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ as our faithful and glorious high priest. Now, if you're familiar with the Old Testament Mosaic law and the system that God had told the Jews to set up, you'll know too that that was a forerunner or a type and shadow of Jesus. And the high priest of the Jewish people back in the day before Christ, that was the one who was given that responsibility, him and him alone, to make that atonement for the people, to go through with that sacrifice and enter into the Holy of Holies itself, where that Ark of the Covenant existed. And he was the one that presented the blood on the mercy seat, the top of that beautiful gold-lined chest with the cherubim on the top with wings that almost touched. And there in the middle on the mercy seat is where the blood was applied. Jesus is our faithful high priest. And the book of Hebrews tells us that he became that high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek, which is a mystery of Scripture, because Melchizedek in Scripture had no beginning and no end. Jesus came as the faithful high priest to fulfill all that was required by that priest to be a mediator between God and us. And there never has to be another one. He lives forever. In the book of Hebrews, you read that that high priest changed every year. They got old, they died like every human being, but Jesus remains that high priest forever, for he is one without beginning and without end. Amen? Now, it says that not only was he garbed with this robe and golden sash, his head and hair were white like wool, like snow. I was just kidding with Curtis and Christy this morning about my white beard. And I said, boy, rather than represent age, I think we just want it to represent wisdom, right? Wisdom, right? Isn't that what the scriptures say, right? Sure, we'll just take that, won't we, Daniel? Wisdom. But you see, this whiteness that Jesus was presented in would have been a little bit of a throwback to John when he had a glimpse of that brightness, that glow on the Mount of Transfiguration. Do you remember that? It was the time when Jesus took some of his disciples and went to that mountain to pray. And as they did, it says Jesus was transfigured in their sight. Now, this is an amazing passage of Scripture, because it was indeed that glory that Jesus always had that began to emanate from him and surround him. And it was a glimpse of what was to come. A glimpse of that radiance. when Moses went up to the mountain and he asked God to show him his glory, if you remember with me, God said, well, I'll just hold my hand over your eyes until I pass, and then you can see the glory from the rear, from the back, my back, but not my face. But do you remember with me that unbeknownst to Moses, after he had experienced that, when he went down the mountain to the people, they ran. Why did they run? Because his face glowed white. So much so that when he realized that he put a veil over so that they would not be afraid. And that was just being close to the glory of God, the rear of it. Jesus is the glory of God, shining like the sun. The radiance is actually portrayed. This is a perfect passage that fulfills what Daniel saw in his vision in Daniel 7. And Daniel called it his vision of the Ancient of Days. Well, the bodily manifestation of the Ancient of Days is Jesus Christ. And now he is revealing himself as that. The attributes of hair white as snow. But that's not all of the parallels between the two. It says his eyes were like a flame of fire. You know, the eye is the lamp of the soul, the scriptures say. And the fact of the matter is, you know, even the other day when Rob brought his new puppy over, there's something about even looking in the eyes of a dog and you see something there. You know what I mean? How much more when you look in the eyes of a person and you understand that window into a soul? When you're looking at the eyes of Jesus and they're portrayed as eyes like blazing fire, it is not fire to fear. The blazing of fire in his eyes portray for us his knowledge of everything that is and ever will be. And when you approach him through the blood of Jesus Christ, you'll see something else in the center of his eye. It's called the apple of the eye. And when you look into those perfect eyes, that day, you will see yourself as he sees you. Because he calls you now the apple of his eye. Now, if you ever want to get in good with your wife, you know, you just tell her, you know, you're the apple of my eye, and she'll understand what you mean with that. That's a term of affection, is it not? How much more so will you feel the affection of perfect love when you gaze into those eyes that day and you see in the apple of Jesus' eye a reflection of you? There's nothing more beautiful, is there? Nothing more intimate. The amazing thing, Jesus sees everyone as they are. But when you've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, he sees in you no stain of sin. You know, the devil has a field day with us at times, trying to remind us of our past sins, doesn't he? But do you understand today that because of Jesus, God remembers your sin no more? Do you understand today that he does not see any stain of sin on you after you have received Jesus Christ? That he sees in you the righteousness of Christ. It's why he depicts us with robes of white. eyes that see now with love. His feet like burnished bronze. If you remember in Scripture, bronze was that which was covering the articles of the tabernacle or the temple that were used in sacrifice. If you remember even the visions of statues of bronze, the prophecies about them, they always represented kings that were refined through the fire. You know, the Scriptures tell us that Jesus has been found worthy to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Do you know why? By that which He suffered, that which He went through. He indeed was baptized in the fire of suffering and affliction. That's why it was so bizarre to Him when the mother of James and John said, you know, would you have my sons be at your right and your left? And He said to them, can they drink the cup that I have to drink? And He also said to them, can they be baptized with the baptism that I have to go through? Which indeed was a baptism of fire, wasn't it? And how did Jesus come out of the fire? Perfect, victorious, glowing, gleaming, and these bronze, beautiful, glowing feet represent that. It's beautiful. It says, His voice was like the sound of many waters. How many have ever been to Niagara Falls? You know, the sound is unlike anything I've ever heard. You know, that rushing of water, unlike anything I've ever heard. I couldn't duplicate that, you know? There's a deepness to it, you know. It's a deepness, isn't it? You can feel it in your chest when you stand there just beholding that. You can feel it in your chest. I'm going to tell you something. When the Lord speaks your name, you're going to feel it in your chest. You're going to feel it in your very being. His voice, like the sound of many rushing waters, it will fill you up. And it represents to us the understanding of His authority. His word, John says, I see this sharp two-edged sword coming out of His mouth, which we know from many other scriptures represents the living and active word of God, able to penetrate through spirit, soul, and body, right? Bone and marrow. It is indeed the power of His word that spoke this world into existence. Jesus is the living Word of God. And here's what He says to us and to all His disciples. All authority has been given unto me. You know that word authority. We pray that more today would understand it. Authority. There is no higher name. There is no greater authority. We look today at the kings of the world. We look today at the conflicts that are taking place and Russia's involvement with the Ukraine. And we wonder, because of Russia being one of the world powers, just how this will end. But I want to tell you, it will end the way the one who has all authority on heaven and earth says it will end. Putin may think that he is in power, but there is one that is so much greater, that has all authority in heaven and earth. He is coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I want to jump ahead fast now to show you this. As He pictures this mouth with the sharp two-edged sword, He shows His face again that's shining like the sun in all of its strength. You understand that if you've ever tried to gaze at the sun for long, the power of the sun. And this is where John falls at his feet. But Jesus comes over to him and says, "Do not be afraid." I want you to picture this morning this glory of the risen Christ in all of its splendor. But I want you to see the tender compassion of Jesus that would speak those words, "Fear not. Fear not. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I hold the keys of death and Hades." As we prepare to close here on Resurrection Sunday, I just want you to take one more minute with me and understand what that means, that he holds the keys of death and Hades. Every Jew of his day would have understood that whenever they died, they descended into Hades, into one of two compartments. Abraham's bosom, called paradise, the place of the righteous dead. And Gehenna, right? Sheol, the place of the unrighteous dead. There was no leaving either place. Even though the place of the righteous dead was not a place of torment eternally. And by the way, even though Sheol and Gehenna was not the final burning lake of fire that we call hell, it was indeed a temporary holding place for the unrighteous dead. As we know when Jesus taught us, when he spoke about Lazarus and the rich man, and we understand the rich man went to that terrible place, but Lazarus too, Abraham's bosom. Who held the keys to those places? Who held the keys? Who held the keys before Jesus died? The enemy of our soul. The enemy of our soul could lay claim upon those who died because the law gave him the right. The wages of sin is death. Now, one thing Satan cannot do is kill you eternally. But he can hold you eternally unless you're freed by the one who now holds the keys. When Jesus died, where did he go, church? He who ascended, did he not descend? And what did he do? He led captivity up like a train in the sky. And he opened heaven for the first time. How did he do it? He took the keys of death and Hades from Satan. And Jesus declaring himself to have those now means for you and me, death cannot hold you. That he has overcome death. That he is the victor. The enemy has no right over you ever again. He has no ability to hold you in death. Which is why the beauty of the Scriptures teach us, as a believer, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Jesus has overcome death. Where, O death, is thy sting? Where, O death, is thy victory? The Scriptures would say to us. It's because everybody then knew that the wages of sin held them. The enemy had right to them. Jesus overcame. Jesus was victor. He, the sinless one, death had no hold on him. He was able to crush the head of the serpent, take the keys of sin and death, and rise victoriously, cleaning out paradise and opening heaven for them and for you. And now today there is no doubt. 1 John tells us, I write these things that you might know you have eternal life in God forever. That there is no shadow of a doubt when you put your faith in Christ, you will live forever. Jesus has sealed that victory for you. You, and for all who would believe. This day changed everything. The victory of the resurrection. I am the one who was dead, he says, and I am alive forevermore. And I hold those keys that who believes in me should not perish, but have everlasting life. Victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. Today, church, this is why. This is why we celebrate the resurrection that changed the world and changes us. And now, Jesus is the high and exalted one. And as you worship from this resurrection day forward, you see Him as the risen and glorified Christ. And as you behold Him, you behold the glory. This is what He prayed for you in John 17. Father, I desire that they see my glory, the glory that I had with you from the beginning. Father, make it so. And guess what? He made it so. We shall behold Him in all of His glory. Stand with me this morning and let's just close by beholding Him. Let's just close by closing our eyes and not leaving this place until that vision is sealed inside of us of the risen Christ, that He is indeed revealing Himself to you in all of His glory, the victor over sin and death, the lover of your soul, the one with all power and all authority, the one who shines brighter than the sun. Now see Him shining upon you and hear these words. Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. The glory of the risen Lord. We behold you, Lord. Lord, we behold you, the high and lifted up one. Lord, you are beautiful. You are glorious. We behold you and we adore you, Lord. And we thank you today that you made it so, that we shall adore you forever. Now allow us, O God, in our lives today and forever to live in adoration of you as you reveal yourself more and more to each of us, we pray. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, Amen. Amen. He is risen. He is risen indeed.